You would find in your Bibles the book of 2 Kings. 2 Kings, the 20th chapter. We are going to read verses 1 through 6. 2 Kings, chapter 20, verses 1 through 6. In those days, Hezekiah became mortally ill. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, came to him and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live." Then he turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord, saying, "Remember now, O Lord, I beseech you, how I have walked before you in truth and with a whole heart and have done what is good in your sight." And Hezekiah wept bitterly. Before Isaiah had gone out of the middle of the court, the words of the Lord came to him, saying, "Return and say to Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus says the Lord, the God of your father David, I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. Behold, I will heal you. On the third day you shall go up to the house of the Lord. I will add 15 years to your life and will deliver you and this city from the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city for my own sake and for my servant David's sake." Let's pray. Now, Father, we read an account here of one of the kings who was given a bad diagnosis. His illness was mortal. He was going to die. It's bad enough to get that news from a doctor, but this news came from the prophet, Isaiah, the spokesman of God. When Hezekiah heard the news, he wept. He repented. He begged you for healing. And before Isaiah could leave the building, you came to Isaiah and said, "Go back and tell him your prayer has been heard. You will be healed. In fact, you will live 15 more years." Now, Father, we thank you that this is a tremendous statement of the fact that you can heal. You are the healing God. This is a tremendous statement that you are a relational God, that you hear us pray, you want us to pray, that we can enter into a dialogue with you. We thank you that you speak. In the Old Testament, you spoke through your prophets. We have their words. It's the Old Testament. In the New Testament, you spoke through your son Jesus and his apostles, and we have those words there in the New Testament. So, Lord, we thank you that you are a revealing God. You reveal what we need to know in Scripture. But you're also a relational God. You want us to seek your face. You want us to communicate, to pray. So, Lord, before we look at our specific topic, that the question that arises out of this, we just want to stop and thank you that that's the kind of God that you are. And Lord, I would pray this morning, there may be people here who have a bad diagnosis. Lord, may they understand that you haven't forgotten them, that you care for them. And Lord, I certainly cannot promise healing. I do not have that ability. But Lord, I do know that you hear their prayers, and you want them to ask. So Lord, we pray this morning you would encourage us about prayer, that you would encourage us to see how you work through prayer, but also to make sure that we are not bordering on false teaching. Lord, that we don't assume too much, that we don't jump to conclusions either. So Lord, speak to us this morning. We'll thank you for it. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. As you know, this summer we've been taking a break from my normal preaching method of operation and taking requests, questions, topics from you. And it's been challenging. Many of those questions are difficult to process and answer. The last couple weeks, as an example. This morning's is also a difficult one to answer. Does prayer change God's mind? Well, if you think that through, does God change his mind? But if you think it far a little bit further, does God change? So there's some big pictures here to try to grapple with this morning. So I will do my best to present what I believe the scripture says about this topic. I'd like to begin by, though, reciting together the Lord's Prayer. This is from Matthew 6, King James Version, so it might be a little different than the one you're used to, but if you would join me as we recite the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. I want you to just notice that phrase up there, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. God's will be done. We get to enter into that process by praying that it would be done. But God's will is settled in heaven. Okay, notice how it says, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Okay, so God isn't going on the fly. He isn't making it up as he goes. Now, his will is established, and it will be accomplished. But what the Lord's Prayer does, and what Jesus is allowing us to do here, is to enter into that process of that will that's in heaven working itself out on earth. So we can pray, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. So we are encouraged to pray. We're encouraged to pray for our daily needs. We're encouraged to pray for forgiveness of our sins. We're encouraged to pray for strength over temptation. God wants us to pray. Prayer is a means to an end. Okay? The end is God's will. One of the means God uses to accomplish his will is our prayers. And we should be grateful and thankful for that. There are two very different views of prayer that pervade the church today. Two very different views of prayer that pervade the church today. The first view proclaims that prayer is one of the instruments by which the believer's will is accomplished in heaven. Now let me say that again. That prayer is one of the instruments by which the believer's will is accomplished in heaven. This view obviously holds that God can change his mind. That I can somehow affect what God was designing in heaven. That prayer gets my will, if you will, accomplished. Now, this is a very prevalent belief. Let me read you a quote. This is a quote from a book on prayer. It's a book I've read, and a book that was very encouraging, but not in all respects, because here's what the man wrote. Prayer affects God more powerfully than his own purposes. God's will, words, and purposes are all subject to review when the mighty potencies of prayer come in. How mighty prayer is with God may be seen in that he readily sets aside his own fixed and declared purposes to answer prayer. That was written at the turn of the 20th century by a man named E.M. Bounds. Ian Bounds still has half a dozen books in print about prayer. I've read at least two or three of them. They are very encouraging. They're very challenging. But I don't agree with that statement at all, that somehow my prayer changes God's will, or my prayer changes God's purposes, or that somehow God will lay aside what he was planning to do when I ask him to. Now, that was written over 100 years ago. In recent times, though, that's still prevalent. You don't hear about it as much anymore, but there is a teaching called open theism. Open theism teaches that the future is open, that God knows everything that can be known, but since the future hasn't happened yet, God can't know that. Therefore, we can, and again, this is my term, but they wouldn't use this term, but so we could kind of manipulate that future, since it hasn't happened yet, and get God to do as we ask. Okay. That's called open theism. But I'll be honest with you, it's more prevalent than that even. In my opinion, the prosperity gospel teaches the same thing. Name it, claim it. If you can name it, then you can claim it. Okay, if you can name it, then that becomes God's will. He will change what he was going to do and do this instead. Name it, claim it, or health and wealth. Believe it, receive it. The word of faith movement. I'm not a proponent of any of those, to be honest with you. And part of the reason is this idea that somehow my prayer will change God's mind. Okay. So the first view proclaims that prayer is one of the instruments by which the believer's will is accomplished in heaven. The second view teaches that prayer is one of the means by which God gets his will done on earth. That prayer is one of the means by which God accomplishes the ends, okay? By which God gets his will done on earth. I believe this is the biblical view of prayer. Now, in our text, if that is the biblical view of prayer, then how do we explain this text? And some other texts that we'll look at or at least mention. Did Hezekiah's prayer change God's mind? And as I said, that begs the question, does prayer change God's mind? If Hezekiah's prayer changed God's mind, then anybody's prayer could change God's mind. Which begs the question, does God change his mind? But more fundamentally, does God change? Now, to be smart, I thought what I would do is, does prayer change God's mind? Yes and no, you're dismissed. God bless you. But the answer is found in looking at it from two perspectives. Now follow with me, okay? It's kind of yes and no, but here's what I mean by that. The answer is found in looking from two perspectives. From the eternal perspective, God does not change his mind since he already knows. From the eternal perspective, God does not change his mind since he already knows the outcome. But from the temporal perspective, and temporal I mean time and space, as we relate to it, God is outside of time, okay? But as we relate, from this temporal perspective, God changes his mind in response to our prayers. In other words, there's a difference between things as they appear to us and things as they really are. There's a difference between the way things appear to us in our temporal existence, where we can only move through time on a fixed point progressively, okay, and from an eternal perspective, where the God of the universe, who sees beginning from the end, sees things. So the way they appear to us is not necessarily the way that they are. Okay. From all eternity, God knows exactly what is going to happen, and God had planned to change his mind when Ezekiel prayed. Let me repeat that. For all eternity, God knows exactly what's going to happen. And if we relate it to our text, God had planned to change his mind when Ezekiel prayed. Now, again, it's a matter of perspective. We understand that the Bible is limited to language and it often describes events in terms of how they appear to us. Now, that's not unusual. You know that, okay? The meteorologist will say that the sun's coming up tomorrow at 6:15. Well, is the sun really coming up? Does the sun move? No. The earth moves. So it appears to us that the sun, we sing a song, the sun comes up, and I forgot the rest of it already. You know, is it wrong to say that this? So the Bible says the sun sets and the sun rises. That's a human perspective of something that is fixed, right? The sun doesn't really set. The earth moves. The sun really doesn't rise. The earth moves. So as finite, temporal creatures, we're limited to understanding as things appear to us. God is not limited by that. Okay? The Hezekiah account shows that God has a real relationship with us in real time. This is important. I'm not dismissing this text at all. This account shows that God has a real relationship with us in real time. But I will say this. The change here was not in God, but in Hezekiah. Now, Hezekiah, we're reading a very small portion of his life. He's one of the better-known kings in Israel and Judah. And, you know, he had highs and lows. Hezekiah's a very interesting character. But he had some great accomplishments and some very bad moments. But he struggled a lot with arrogance. And he would brag, and he bragged to his enemies, which became very costly. What needed to change here was Hezekiah. Okay? So what we read here isn't the fact that God really changed. Hezekiah changed. When he gets the word from Isaiah, you're dying, he all of a sudden is humble and seeks God's face and wants another chance. And God grants his prayer. But the question is, did God always know he was going to grant his prayer? Yes. So who really changed? Hezekiah changed. Another example. Let's see who's ever pays attention. All good theology starts in Genesis, right? All good theology starts in Genesis. So what do we find in Genesis? Adam and Eve sin. They're hiding. And God walks through the garden. Again, from our perspective, God's walking through the garden. And he says two things. Where are you, Adam? Where art thou, Adam? Where are you? Now, my question to you is, did God know where Adam was? I mean, there are only two people on earth. I mean. And then Adam says, I'm hiding. And God says, why are you hiding? Did God know why he was hiding? Yes. Okay. So God knew. But from Adam and Eve's perspective, they were hiding. Okay, but God often speaks in a language that we understand. Now Hezekiah didn't know if God would answer his prayer, but God already knew. God knows how he will answer our prayers before we even pray them. Now the Bible also uses what we call anthropomorphic language, anthropos, man. Morphic, morph, change. So it means change into a man, okay? But to communicate, we often use language that men, human understand, as opposed to the reality of what God is like. Now, let me give you an example, okay? Twice, at least, that I know of, the Bible says that God will gather his people under his chicken wings. Does God have wings? Does God, literally, it's under the feathers of his wings. Does God have feathers and wings? No. Do we know what he meant? Yes. Okay. So that's an example of anthropomorphic language. We change, you know, the attributes of God into what men can relate to. So God is a spirit. God is a spirit, right? So when it says the arm of the Lord is strong, does that mean there's a big bulging bicep up there somewhere? And does he have an arm? No, he does not have an arm. I'm engraved in the palms of his hands. My name is engraved upon. Does he have hands? The eyes of the Lord run to and fro over all the earth. Does God have giant eyeballs? No. But do you understand when the psalmist says, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro over all the earth? Do you understand what he's trying to say? Right? The fact that Adam wasn't really hiding? God was looking behind the tree already? Okay. So we got to acknowledge a man's got to know his limitations, to quote a movie character. Man's got to know his limitations. Okay. We have to understand that the Bible communicates in a language that we can comprehend. And sometimes God is not comprehensible. Incomprehensible, I guess I should say. All right? Change. Well, let's look at Psalm 139:16. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me. As of yet, there was not one of them. Now, look, notice that. God, in God's book, the length of our lives have already been determined, even before we were born. So let's apply that to our text. Did God know how long Hezekiah was going to live even before he was born? Yes. So when Hezekiah lived 15 more years, was God surprised? No. Okay. No, God was not surprised. God didn't change his mind. Hezekiah changed. Isaiah 46, verse 10. Now notice, this is God declaring the end from the beginning. Now we should say the beginning from the end, right? God declares the end from the beginning. In other words, at the beginning, he already knows what? The end. And from ancient times, things that have not been done. So from the past to what do we call things that have not yet been done? The future. And he says, my purpose will be established. I will accomplish all my good pleasure. Verse 11. Calling a bird of prey from the east, the man of my purpose from a far country. Truly I have spoken. Notice, truly I will bring it to pass. I have planned it. Surely I will do it. So we must take what God has clearly revealed. We must have what God has clearly revealed and make sure that we don't violate what he's clearly revealed by looking at human terms that we may not clearly understand. Okay. To say God changes his mind, or to say God changed his mind, is a human attempt to explain the actions of God. To say God changed his mind is a human attempt to explain the actions of God. Numbers 23:19. God is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should repent. As he has said, and will he not do it? Or as he has spoken, will he not make it good? All right, now notice, he's not a man. There's the problem. God's not a man. But the only way I can really understand him is in human terms. It's very hard to understand a being who is of a different essence than I am. So we go by what he has revealed, okay? What has he revealed? Well, he's revealed he's not a man, and therefore he doesn't repent. He doesn't change his mind. As he said, will he not do it? Or as he has spoken, will he not make it good? 1 Samuel 15:29. Also, the glory of Israel, that's the title for God. Also, the glory of Israel will not lie or change his mind. For he is not a man that he should change his mind. So we must take what God has clearly revealed and weigh that against how we perceive things. Does God change his mind? Can God change? Scripture would say, no, God cannot change because God doesn't need to change. Because when you change, there's only one of two options. You either get better or you get worse. God is perfect. He couldn't get better. He's already perfect. He can't get worse because he wouldn't be perfect. We call this the immutability of God, the immutability of God. God cannot change. He doesn't need to change. There's nothing to change. Okay? He's immutable. He can't get better. He can't get worse. He doesn't grow. You know, we develop as human beings. We develop. We developed physically. You know, watching my grandkids grow up, it's great how they change so quickly. We grow physically. We grow mentally. We grow in all kinds of areas. God doesn't have to grow. He doesn't change. He's immutable. Now, please understand me. We can change in our relationship with him, okay? So there could be change related to God. I'll give you a perfect example. I used to be an enemy of God. Did you know that? I used to be God's enemy. I was a subject of his wrath. I was doomed for destruction. And God made me one of his children. And now he relates to me as a father, son of a judge. Now, it's still the same God. God didn't change. But God changed his relationship with me. Now he's my father. Now, what the immutability of God means, or the fact that God is immutable, here's the good news in that, people. God is dependable. God is dependable. Okay. The opposite of immutability would be to be fickle. You know anybody who's fickle? Can you depend on a fickle person? No. God is not fickle. God does not change. God is dependable. When we say God is faithful, that's what we mean. He's faithful. I don't have to worry that he's going to change his mind in the middle and say, hey, you know what? I'm going to look for plan B. God is omniscient. He's omniscient. He knows the beginning from the end, the past from the future. Now, there's another story, and we won't read the text, but it's in Exodus 32. And it's a similar story where Moses is on the mountain, and the people are partying and worshiping an idol, and God's had enough in our language. He's had enough, and he says to Moses, you know what? I'm just going to wipe them out and start over with you. How would that work? All right, I'm just going to wipe them out and start over with you. And Moses says, oh, God, don't do that. Don't do that. You remember those promises you made? You really can't do that. And the Bible says in human language that God relented. God repented of what he was going to do, and he didn't do it. This is a similar story to Hezekiah. Does it mean, now let's think of the implications here. Was the author trying to convey the fact that God really didn't know what he was doing and Moses had to straighten him out? Is that the lesson of that? Is that the moral of that story? God, I need to give you some info you kind of forgot here. Let me lay it out for you. Of course not. God already made promises to the nation of Israel that involved 12 tribes. If he had wiped them out and Moses started, you'd have one tribe, right? So God knew he wasn't really going to wipe out the nation of Israel. He'd be unfaithful if he did that. What he did need to do was prepare Moses for 39 more years of a bunch of hard-headed and stiff-necked regenerates. Moses, you're going to lead these people for 39 more years. And if you think it's, and you want to know how tough it is, I want to kill them. Right? But God didn't. And from our viewpoint, he changed his mind, but he didn't. I will add this. The biblical narratives in which God appears to change his mind are always narratives that deal with judgment and punishment. Or almost always, I should say. These stories where God appears to change his mind almost always deal with judgment and punishment. We think of Jonah and going to the Ninevites. And 3 days you're going to be destroyed. And the king repented and the people repented and they put on sackcloth and ashes and God didn't destroy them. But we know that repentance will lead to forgiveness. Okay? This has been how what God has always promised, that repentance will lead to forgiveness. But this is has been what God has always promised. It's not a change of mind. Okay? And Jonah knew that, right? Why did Jonah not want to go to Nineveh? Because he knew God would forgive him, and he didn't want him forgiven. That's why he didn't go to Nineveh. He wasn't afraid to face him. And you read the story. It's only 4 chapters. You can read it quickly. God told Jonah, go to Nineveh, tell them they're going to perish. Jonah, who knew God, said, you know what, if I do that, they're going to repent, and you're going to spare them, and I hate them. I don't want that, so I'm going to go the other way. But God got him to go, and he preached repentance, and they repented, and God did not destroy them. Okay? But again, was that God changing his mind, or did God know that they were going to repent, and he was going to spare them? I mean, Jonah knew it. You don't think God knew it? So, God ordains not only the ends, the things that come to pass, but also the means or how they come to pass. God ordains not only the ends being that which will come to pass, but also the means, how they come to pass. One of the means he uses is our prayers. This is how great God is. His ends will come to pass, but he uses us praying about it. Why would he do that? Because he wants to have a relationship with us. He wants, that's why they said, Jesus teaches us to pray. And he said, here, pray like this. So one of the means he uses is our prayers. So the question is, does prayer change God or does prayer change us? I believe prayer changes us. Does prayer change things? Absolutely. Yes, it does. God uses prayers to accomplish the ends. And the main thing that prayer changes is the person praying. Now I'm going to read you a quote from a fella. I could find nothing else about him, but he sounds like a local guy. His name is John Yoder. Okay? But listen to what he said. This is great. As opposed to what Ian Bounds wrote. Why prayer? Because it lifts man from being an observer in God's arena to being a participant. He does not idly watch God's will being done in history. He earnestly seeks it. He asks for each need and praises for each victory. In prayer, we see God near his humblest point. He allows men to do what he could do so easily. In prayer, we see men at their highest pinnacle, bringing fire from heaven, raising the dead, feeding the hungry, winning lost souls, and learning to fellowship with their Maker. In God's goal of discipling men, nothing is more effective than prayer. Our argument, he goes on to say, our argument for prayer is that prayer changes me. How so? 1, it leads us to earnestly desire what he desires. My will becomes merged with his, right? What did Jesus pray? Not my will, Lord, but thine be done. 2, we become more grateful for everything he does. 3, not only is God's will done, but we learn to fellowship with him. 4, we begin to see that God is behind all events. And 5, we become participant in God's program, not spectators. So that's why James wrote, James 5:16, therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. Why? Because the effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. That's the facts. God uses our prayers. Prayer is one of the means by which God gets his will done on earth. Prayer is one of the means by which God gets his will done on earth. So let's pray. Scripture says, who can search out the mind of God? Lord, how can we even begin to understand you? Your ways are not our ways, your thoughts are not our thoughts. But Father, you have chosen to reveal truth to us. Christianity is, as we've said many times, a revealed religion. It's not intrinsic, it's external. You have revealed to us yourself and what can be known of yourself and your attributes. And your attributes include that you cannot change. They include that you are all-powerful, that you're omnipresent. So we fall down and worship you, but we don't have to cower in fear and shake. You are our Father. And we can come to you as a father, as children come to a father and ask. So Lord, my prayer is that nobody would go away today thinking that, well, I don't need to pray. God's already got what he's going to do. But I don't know what you're going to do. You know, we don't know. So therefore, you ask us to enter into it by prayer. So we pray. We pray for our lost loved ones. We pray for folks we know who are having marital problems. We pray for people in financial distress. We pray for people who are ill. We pray for our own health, God. We pray. We pray that your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So Lord, I do ask that the result of this sermon, the application of the sermon, would be more prayer, not less. And we thank you for that great privilege. And we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.